Amen. Praise God. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent means coming, means arrival, coming. And as we celebrate this, we're getting prepared for His coming. And one of the ways we prepare for His coming is we turn on the radio, and there'll be songs on the radio like "Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, folks dressed up like Eskimos." You might hear that on radio. You know, Mel Torme's famous "Chestnuts roasting on an open fire." Do you know that nuts really are a part of Christmas? After all, you wouldn't have the great Tchaikovsky, the Nutcracker ballet without nuts. That fantastic story about E.T. Hoffman and the Silberhaus family, and Clara and her brother Fritz, and the mysterious grandfather, Herr Drosselmeyer, and the Nutcracker toy, and the evil Mouse King. Did you know that Tchaikovsky was not very happy with his ballet? But it has thrilled the hearts of millions of children and adults for more than almost 200 years now. Nuts are a part of Christmas. In fact, if you talk to nut growers, you know what they'll tell you? They sell almost half of their crop during the Christmas season, over 40%. That's when they sell the nuts. What would Christmas be without nuts? Of course, nuts aren't only a holiday food or the inspiration for a song or a ballet or a play. There are other kinds of nuts, aren't there? In fact, perhaps we have some nuts in our own families. If we shook your family tree, would some odd characters fall out? You know, there are some nuts in my family tree. My grandfather was a nut. He was an old Prussian German, and he wasn't the easiest man to get along with. You know what he did a few weeks before he got married? His future wife, Mary Pirog, my grandmother, made out all the wedding invitations by hand. No printers in that day. She made them all out by hand, and she gave them to him to mail. They lived in New York City, in Brooklyn. Do you know what he did with them? He went up on the Brooklyn Bridge, and he threw them off the Brooklyn Bridge. I did say he was a nut, folks. Nobody knows exactly why he did that. Perhaps he didn't like parties. Or maybe he didn't like all the people that she invited to the wedding. But that's what he did. That's what he did. That's a little nuts, if you ask me. Is there a nut in your family tree? You know, a crazy uncle that you keep locked in the basement. Or maybe an aunt that's a little odd. The truth of the matter is, the human family has always been a little cracked. See, we had that big fall in the Garden of Eden. And we've always been a little cracked since then. Did you know that there were some nuts in Jesus' family tree? Some odd characters? But that didn't stop God from working through all those fallen human families to achieve His great purpose of salvation in the earth. God has always used flawed, not perfect human families to bring His blessings to the earth. Would you turn with me to a passage of Scripture we almost never read? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It's just after page 678 in your pew Bible. It's a passage of Scripture we almost never read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon was the father of Josiah. And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud was the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim was the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Ekim, and Ekim was the father of Eliud, and Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah are 14 generations. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus' family tree points out to us very clearly that God always works through flawed human families. Families that aren't perfect. Families that have problems. Those who are included in the Messiah's family tree are not without their faults. And yet God and Jesus is not ashamed to be included in their family. He's not ashamed to call them his brother. God works through flawed people. He works through flawed families. He works through promises broken and through promises kept. The opening verse of this literally says, Biblos, Genesis. Biblos, Genesis. Biblos is the word, of course, we get our word Bible from, and it means book. It means scroll. It means document or written record. And Genesis, before Genesis was the first name of the Bible, in the first book in the Bible, Genesis is a Greek word which literally means birth or historical record of a family line, a family tree, a genealogy. Lots of people research their genealogies today. They want to know where they came from. If you take your swab of your mouth and you send it off to 23andMe, they'll tell you whether you're part Norse, or Norwegian, or Italian, or German, and you can find out where you came from, your roots. In the Old Testament, Genesis 2:4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And that word there, toledoth, is a word which means, again, the family history of. It's the same word as this word Genesis. It's the same meaning. The family generation, the history of it. This is the family generation, the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the one, that's what Messiah means, the one who has been anointed. And then the next thing it says is, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why are these two men mentioned here in this opening verse? Well, they're mentioned because both of those men received great promises. And a promise is at the bedrock of every family. You could say that every family begins with a promise. The great promise that David received was that his kingdom, his throne, would last forever. Imagine that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it came about that when King David lived in his house, and God gave him rest on every side, he began to think. And as he looked out the window of his house, he saw that the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, was under a tent covering out in his yard there. And he said, see, I live in this great house, but God's house is in a tent. And in that same night, the Lord said to Nathan the prophet, go and tell David this. Go say to my servant David, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, David, and I'll raise up your descendant after you, and he who comes forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What an incredible promise to a man. Your kingdom, David, will go on forever. That was an incredible promise. God works through giving us families promises. And the other person is named here as Abraham. He also received a great promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your own country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in these two men we have the kingdom that never ends, and we have the blessing that never ends. Every family begins with a solemn promise. You say, "John, repeat after me. I, John, take thee, Mary, to be my wedded wife. I do promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving husband, faithful husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer." Every family begins with a promise. But this genealogy is unique. Jewish genealogies almost always only mention the men. This genealogy has five women mentioned in it. It's quite unique. It's quite unique. But as we know, that promises that are made at an altar on a wedding day aren't always kept, are they? Can God work through that, through promises broken? The first lady who's mentioned here is mentioned in verse 3, Tamar. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What is this lady doing in this genealogy? Well, I said there were some nuts in Jesus' family tree. There were some quirks. There were some cracks. There were some people who didn't quite measure up. Judah made a serious promise to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, when her husband, Er, died. Tamar was a Canaanite woman. She married one of Judah's sons. His name was Er. He died. And in that day, they had what was known as Levirate marriage. If you were a widow, you were not supposed to marry somebody outside the family. You were supposed to marry somebody in the family, because the tribe was everything, and you had to keep the name going on. And so the brother of the man who died was supposed to take you as a wife. And so Judah said in Genesis chapter 38, verse 11, Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, and then you shall be a wife to him." But Genesis chapter 38, 14 says, Tamar saw that when Shelah had grown up to the age of marrying, she was not given to him as a wife. Judah broke his promise, his solemn promise to Tamar. In that culture, that was a real insult. And so what was Tamar going to do? How can God work through this? The promise was made and now it's been broken. Can God work through this? So in Genesis chapter 38, it was told to Tamar, "Oh, by the way, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah. He's going to shear his sheep up there. He's on a business trip." So she removed her widow's garments, and she covered herself with a veil, and she wrapped herself, and she sat in the gateway of Enaim. When Judah saw her, he was on a business trip. She was a pretty young chick. He thought she was a harlot. She thought she was a prostitute. So he said to her, "Let's have a date. Let's go out. Let's have a one-night stand." And she says, "What will you give me?" And he gave her, it says in the extended version, he gave her his seal and the cord. He gave her an identifying card, kind of like giving her his signet ring. Now, 3 months later, Judah was informed, "Oh, by the way, guess what? Tamar's pregnant." Word got back to the father-in-law, "Your daughter-in-law's pregnant." And Judah said, "Bring her out, let's burn her." She says, "I'm with child by the man who these are." And she shows him his own signet ring and seal. How can God work through a situation like this? And yet this woman gives birth to a little boy named Perez. And Peres becomes the father of Hezron. And the line of Jesus' family goes on through a broken promise, through promises kept. Jesus works through promises kept. God works through promises kept, through promises broken, through promises kept. We had the next lady who's mentioned here is Rahab. Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Well, who was Rahab? Rahab was a Canaanite woman. She lived in Jericho. Oddly enough, some people like to call her an innkeeper, but she had a very unusual inn. Men were the only ones who went there, you know. She was, again, a prostitute. And she saved the Jewish spies from being captured, it says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Rahab came up to the spies on the roof. She hid them and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. Give me a promise. And the promise they gave her was, we won't kill you when we come in and take over the land, and we will spare everyone in your house. The two spies make a serious promise to Rahab and her family, and they kept their promise. They kept their promise. In Joshua chapter 6, and Joshua said to the men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out here, as you have sworn to her, as you have promised her. Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she lived in the midst of Israel to this day. And she ends up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. She ends up in the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. I said there were some odd characters in Jesus' family. Every family begins with a promise. The ministers ask, do you? Just say, I do, and they say, I do. But sometimes those promises aren't kept. And yet God can still work through that family, even when promises are not kept, when they've been broken. God can still work through flawed human families because God keeps his promises. God works through flawed human families in faithfulness and unfaithfulness. The next lady who's mentioned here is Ruth. Again, she was not a Jew. She was a Moabitess. The Moabites were a people that were born of an incestual relationship. Lot had relations with his daughters, and out of that union came the Moabites. We think we have messed up people today. We have sexual abuse today. They had it then too, folks. And this Ruth is a woman who comes out of that culture. She's a Moabitess. God works through faithfulness, though. And her faithfulness was demonstrated in Ruth chapter 1, verse 11. Naomi has gone with her two daughters, and they're living in Moab, and both of the boys die, and then Naomi's husband dies. And she says, return, Ruth 1, verse 11. She says, return, my daughters, go back home. Go back home to your parents. I don't have any sons left in my womb. Would you wait for them to grow up so they could marry you? And both of the girls lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah turned and went back home. But Ruth clung to Naomi. And Ruth says that wonderful passage in the book of Ruth, do not urge me to leave you, nor turn back from following you. For where you go, I'll go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts me and you. Ruth demonstrated her faithfulness to her mother-in-law. And God worked through that faithfulness. She remained loyal to her, even when hard times came. God uses our faithfulness to bring his blessings to the earth, because this lady is in the line of the Messiah. This lady is going to be one of the people whose God is going to use to bring King David to birth. Sometimes we look at people and say their lives are messed up. They're on the skids. These ladies came back with nothing. And God worked through that broken situation. God works through fallen, broken human families. She gave birth to a little boy. They named him Obed. And Obed became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of King David. God works through faithfulness, and he also works when we're unfaithful. Verse 9, kings, faithful and unfaithful. Notice who the next lady is who's mentioned here, Bathsheba. How did she ever get into the family line of the king of kings? She's described her as the wife of Uriah. You see, David, it has says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, this happened in the spring, at that time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they were destroying the sons of Ammon. They were fighting the wars of God, they were in the fight for God. And David stayed home. He was watching his big screen TV. And if he had just stayed inside, it probably would have been okay, but he went out on top of his house, and he was walking around in the evening, and he saw a woman, and she was bathing. And he sent and he inquired about her. And his servant said, "Oh, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah?" As soon as he heard the word wife, alarm bell should have went off. But that's not what happened. It said David sent for her, he took her, and he committed adultery with her. And how had God going to redeem this situation? He compounds his unfaithfulness. He calls Uriah back from the battlefield. And he calls Joab back, and it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15, and King David wrote a letter, and he said to Joab, "Place Uriah in the front of the fiercest part of the battle, and then pull back from him, and he'll be killed." You think, how can God redeem this situation? King David was unfaithful to God. He was unfaithful to his people. He was unfaithful to his position. I know that never happens in your family, but it's happened in my family. People did that which they should not have done. And you think, oh God, it's broken now. We can never fix it. But God can always fix it. God always has something better that he's doing through our brokenness and our unfaithfulness. Then you have another king, is Hezekiah, who's also mentioned here. And Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, they said there was no one else like him. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. It came about in the third year of Hosea that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. It's hard to find a more righteous man than Hezekiah. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Hezekiah showed his sons a good example. He was a godly man, and he showed that to his sons. But his sons did not follow their father's example. Does that happen? Do sometimes children not follow the good example of their parents? Do they go out there and make terrible decisions? Yes, it does. It happened right here. Because he gave birth to a boy named Manasseh. And when Manasseh was 12 years old, 2 Kings 21 says, he had a godly father. Just because we have godly parents doesn't mean that kids are going to make good decisions. It's no guarantee, folks, because we're all free individuals. We make our own choices. And Manasseh was raised up in a good home, with a good parent, the best parents. But 2 Kings 21:1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed. He rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had broken down. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven. He built altars for all the host of heaven. He practiced witchcraft. He caused his own sons to go through the fire. He took his baby boys and he put them on the altar of the pagan god and then burned them alive. And you think, God can't use this guy. Man, he is a zero, if there ever was a zero. He did more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. How on earth can God use this guy? And yet, look what it says in this book. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and the father Manasseh was the father of Amon. And Amon was the father of Josiah. He gives birth to a boy, and then that boy gives birth, becomes a father to a little boy named Amon, and Amon becomes a father to a little boy named Josiah. And Josiah, again, is one of the most righteous kings in the history of Israel. Sometimes family members have been unfaithful, and that can cause pain and sorrow. But God can still work through those very same family members to bring about his salvation for them and for many others. God causes uses broken families, flawed families. He works through hearts that are surrendered to him. Who's the last lady who's mentioned here? Of course, it's Mary. Verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Mary was getting ready for her own life. She was engaged to Joseph. She was busy with her own plans. And then the angel comes, the angel Gabriel. He came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, it says in Luke 1:27, of the descendants of David. Both Joseph was of the descendants of David and Mary was of the descendants of David. And what did the angel say to her, Mary? She said, how can this be? I don't know a man. I haven't had relations with a man. And the angel Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, and be it done to me according to your word. Mary was willing to surrender to God's plan, even though it was hard. She opened herself up to being stoned, to being rejected by her family, to being kicked out of her society. Because if a woman who was engaged got pregnant, that was the same as committing adultery. And she could be stoned in punishment. But she was willing to surrender to God's plan. She was willing to surrender. Jesus, a simple name with so much power and meaning. But on that night, so long ago, the tiny baby wrapped by Mary in swaddling clothes with his waving arms. Like any other newborn baby, he was helpless and dependent. And Mary was his hope of survival, his nourishment in this world, his very lifeline. God entrusted his most precious gift to a very human, a very ordinary earthly family. God relinquished the hold on his own son and placed him in fragile human arms. Do you know that God is still doing that today, every day? God gives his most precious gift, a new life, to people who aren't perfect. He entrusts this precious immortal soul to people who don't necessarily have it all together. Mary surrendered to God. She surrendered. Joseph had a little harder time. When he find out, we didn't read verse 18, but it says when she was found that in verse 18, if you just look down the page a little further, she was found to be with child. She was found to be with child before they came together. And so Joseph had a plan. He was a man with a plan. He did not believe her. Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I've heard that one before, Mary. But because he was a good man, he said, I'm going to put her away quietly so they won't stone her. And so what did the Holy Spirit do? He gave Joseph a dream. Verse 20. While he was thinking about putting Mary away, divorcing her, he had a dream. And in his dream, the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to take Mary. For that which was conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. She's not guilty of running out, going out with somebody else on you, Joseph. Think about Joseph for a moment. Would you marry somebody under these conditions? Would you marry somebody based on what you heard in a dream? Joseph was willing to surrender to the Word of God. He was willing. The question for us, I guess, always is, are we willing to surrender ourselves and our families to God? Are we willing to let God work out His plans through our not-perfect families? God can work through our families, even though we're not perfect. Did you know that's the whole message of this genealogy? They weren't perfect people, and God did extraordinary things with them. He can accomplish His plans through hearts that are willing. Human promises sometimes fail, but God's work goes on. Our faithfulness or unfaithfulness, our unfaithfulness can cause pain and sorrow, but God's work still goes on. God accomplishes His miracles through families that are willing to surrender to Him. Christmas is a family time. And sometimes when we come together, we think about the hurts of the past, and we think about the mistakes that have been made, but that doesn't stop God working through families. The Christmas message is one of hope for ruined humanity. It's hope for the ruined family, the human family. It's hope for pardon, hope for a new beginning, hope for peace, hope for glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable. That is the whole message of sending the King of Kings down to a stable. God wants to work through ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. So if you think there are some, if you think there are some nuts in your family tree, and you aren't sure how you should feel about them, remember this. Remember what a nut is. What is a nut? It's a wonderful little package of unrealized potential. In every nut, there is something wonderful struggling to get out. And under the right conditions, any nut can sprout and grow into something truly amazing. Let's give God a chance this Christmas to work through our families. Let Him bring His glory into our ordinary world. That's what He wants to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are the God who is always doing the extraordinary. You are the God who is taking the ordinary and doing something extraordinary with it, that You might get the glory. That You might get the glory, Lord. We're not perfect people, Lord. We've made mistakes. Our families aren't perfect. But You are a perfect God. And when You come into our lives, Lord, and You work with us, amazing things can happen. Be glorified in Your people, Lord, we pray. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.